I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Our sermon title for this morning is No God and There Is No Fear. No God and There Is No Fear. As we continue to look at several psalms during the summer, in the Psalms, we've come to Psalm 27. Look at the 14 verses that are written there. Text reads, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, Seek my face. My heart says to you, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a path, level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the Word of God. Let us hear it and let us heed it. Thomas Jackson earned his nickname in the face of battle. It was in the midst of the battle as the bullets were flying by in the war between the states that we see that someone looked. And General Jackson and his group were standing there as a stone wall. And so he was nicknamed Stonewall Jackson because of that. As the enemy was approaching, they stood. And really it was not just his leadership, but the entire bravery of that 1st Brigade that he was in charge over, that stood there in the face of the enemy. And we find that Jackson was able to say that if a man truly trusts and has confidence in the Lord his God and the sovereignty of that God and in the providence of God and the one who controls where all things are and over all things, if we truly had that kind of trust in the sovereignty of God, we would be as comfortable on the battlefield as we are in our own beds. And we see that kind of just mature confidence that comes to the fore. I'm amazed at those who do fight for us, those who are in law enforcement and others who when danger comes, when the shooting starts, they run towards it rather than away from it. What amazing courage it takes for stuff like that to happen. And yet, I wonder how in the world could someone find such courage and confidence apart from the sovereignty of God? Apart from the confidence that the Lord is our protection and in our fear. And one of the marks of mature Christianity, one of the marks of that which a person is mature in Christ, is this air of humble confidence in God. It ought not to bleed into pride and arrogance or even cockiness or recklessness. It ought not to bleed into impulsiveness, which we can see in all sorts. But what we do recognize is that in the mature Christian, there ought to be a humble confidence in the face of danger and storms and problems, that the Lord is in control, that the Lord can be trusted, that the Lord is our protection and our shield and will help us during this time. And we need to be reminded, of course, that when you and I face storms and attacks and accusations and whatever kind of problems, whether it's actual war, it's actual violence, or whether it's some sort of spiritual conflict or just personal conflicts that we might have in our workplace or in our home or wherever they are, whatever kind of conflict that we're in or we're faced with, we need to remember our theology and remember the sovereignty of God and remember that God is not surprised by these things, and to be confident in the Lord, to find this assurance and security and safety in the Lord our God, knowing that the Lord will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. So, in talking of this, I want to make 5 points from the text that we see before us, because before I make those points, I want to just acknowledge that a lot of those who are a lot smarter than I am look at a psalm like Psalm 27, and they're confused by it. These guys who proclaim to understand the Bible sometimes don't really understand much at all, to be honest with you. And they would see Psalm 27 and they said, this has got to be two psalms originally that are mashed together. They don't know what category to put it in, whether it's a psalm of confidence or whether it's a psalm of lament. And I would just say to you that it is our confidence in the Lord that often comes to the forefront in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our storms and our afflictions. It's when those things are against us and in the midst of the battle that we are able to exude this courage and confidence in the Lord God. It's easy to praise God when everything's going well. It's easy to talk about the goodness and grace of God, but it's a greater witness. It makes more impact and influence on other people when they hear you praise God when your world is falling apart, when everything is collapsing all around you, because then they know this person must love and trust God for who God is and not simply love and trust God because He's given them a bunch of good things. If we praise God in the midst of our goodness, in the midst of our feast, then they'll just say, they just wanted the same stuff you and I want. Who cares if they give glory to God for it? But if it's in the midst of our tragedy, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of persecution and false accusations, if it's in the midst of job loss or you know, the receiving a bad diagnosis, if it's in the midst of the loss, the death of a loved one, then if we're able to confidently trust and proclaim our faith in the Lord, have no fear in the Lord our God, then it makes an impact upon them. They realize they love actually the giver of the gifts and not just the gifts themselves. They don't make idols out of the things that God has given to them, but even when the Lord takes those things away, they would still bless the name of the Lord. So first of all, we look at this and we see in verses 1 through 3 that in the face of enemies, the person of God gives us courage. in the face of enemies. It is the person of God who gives us courage. Notice what he says about the Lord. He says three things. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He then goes on, he said, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. And he asked two times, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? It is just a reminder that in New Testament terms, it's this. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's essentially what he's saying. The Lord, he's my light. When darkness overtakes me, when darkness overwhelms me, when there is despair and hopelessness and everything looks bleak, he is my light. He is my light. When your children are afraid and they're afraid of the dark, then oftentimes we put a night light in the room, or we come in with the light and they say, there are monsters under my bed, and we're scared of the monsters that live in the closet or under the bed. What do? We shine a light on the situation. We look under there with the light and say, there are no monsters there. No monsters in the closet. No monsters under the bed. They're not there. See, this is the light shows and reveals that you don't have to be afraid of that darkness. The Lord is our light in dark times. And he is my salvation, literally my deliverance. You see this absolute trust and confidence in the Lord. The Lord himself is the stronghold of my life. He is the fortress and this fortified place in which I might back into and be protected. When the enemies are surrounding the city, he's the safe place that we might ought to run to. In our home in Mississippi, you know, we had a tornado alley that would come by. He is the place you shelter in the storm. He is that inner room, if you will, that you got in, this windowless room that you would find and try to retreat unto. The Lord is my stronghold of my life, the safe place there. Of whom shall I be afraid? He goes on to say that he's facing enemies, and he calls these enemies and says, it describes them in all different ways. When evil doers assail me to eat up my flesh. So he's describing them like wild beasts who are trying to devour him. These evildoers are assailing him to eat up my flesh. My adversaries and my foes, when they come at me, because the Lord is my protection, because the Lord is my strength, I'm not the one who falls, they fall, he says. It is they who stumble and fall. Because the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the stronghold of my life. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. It's almost like we can picture King David sitting down with Barbara Walters and describing what happened at the battle. In an interview, an exclusive interview, and he's saying, well, we were surrounded by the encamped armies of the Lord. We were attacked on all sides by enemies and evildoers, and they were assailing us and assaulting us. Entrenched armies all around. And yet we could be confident to stand alone there because the Lord is with us and the Lord defeats them. I will be confident. I will not be afraid. I will not fear any of them. Why? Because of who God is. In the face of enemies, it is the person of God that gives us courage. Secondly, I want you to see that in the day of trouble, it is the presence of God that brings us joy. that in the day of trouble, the presence of God brings us joy. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. This one petition, this great petition and prayer that I will seek after. What is this one thing? I want to know what David's one thing is that he asked of the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. I can't help but wonder, did David think that church was boring? Did he find worship of God unstimulating? His one prayer, his one hope, one thing he wanted more than anything was to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in the presence of God, to be in the temple and tabernacle of God all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. This is not natural, folks. Naturally, we don't want to see this. Most people, naturally, because of our sin, flee from the Lord, run away from God, don't want to be in God's presence, have no desire to be in God's presence, certainly don't want to gaze upon what His beauty is. He looks horrible and awful to them, not because He's not beautiful, but because they see His wrathful face. But He inquires before that. He has a beatific vision to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. He desires to be, to worship God. Look at verse 5. It talks about three things that the Lord Himself will do. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me high upon a rock. And in the day of trouble, He will hide me in His shelter. Like a mother hen, He will protect me behind His wings. He will bring me into His ark and shut the door from the outside. He will protect me amidst the floods and the storms. He will hide me in His shelter. What a blessed place to be in the Lord's shelter. Where in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trials, in the midst of hard places, you talk about if you got a place, safe place to go, and you tell your friends, I'm able to go to the Lord's house. You've never seen a more fortified, safe place than the Lord's house. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He'll hide me there. We're just, if you don't read this and be reminded of Paul's little phrase, being in Christ, having that shelter, being hid, our lives being hid and united in Christ, being protected as a wall by being in Christ. He will conceal me under the cover of tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Because if you're high upon the rock, then the animals can't devour you. The people with their swords can't get to you. The floods that sweep by or the fire that is raging, it can't reach you if you're up high upon the rock. The Lord has lifted you up and placed you there in that place of safety above the fray. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. This is speaking of favor that the Lord brings to him. They'll be cast down. They'll be brought low, but his head will be lifted. He'll be shown favor. It says, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to the Lord. goes back to what I asked to be in the Lord's presence. And I take delight in being in the Lord's presence and gazing upon His beauty and offering the sacrifices and the temple worship. All of it to sing and make melody to the Lord. There's no such thing in Scripture of a mature Christian that doesn't sing. That doesn't have joy and make melody to the Lord. There's just no such thing. Not in the Bible. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So in the day of trouble, the presence of God brings us joy. Thirdly, in the midst of forsakenness, the pursuit of God yields to us acceptance. In the midst of forsakenness, the pursuit of God yields to us acceptance. Hear, O Lord, there's a change. There's a change here. I hope that you don't miss it. You don't pick up. In the first six verses, He's talking about the Lord to other people and other worshipers. He's talking and singing about the Lord. Now He turns and talks to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. It's basically the enemies are surrounding Him. He's confident in His situation and His circumstances, knowing that even though He looks and they're dire, He's starting to... There's a delay. The deliverance has not yet come, and he's becoming even more desperate in his cries to God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. I'm looking for an answer. I'm confidently that there's going to be an answer. I'm looking for it. Hear, O Lord. He says, you have said, seek my face. So the Lord has commanded to all, because the word here is plural, seek my face, all of you, not just individual, but all of you, seek my face is what God says to us. And the psalmist here, David, saying, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You've asked me to seek. I'm seeking. I'm calling on you. I'm looking for an answer. I'm crying out. Be gracious to me is what he's saying. He's pursuing God. In a passionate way, he is seeking after God. He says, hide not your face from me. Because he hasn't heard an answer yet. The answer has not yet come. The deliverance. He's wondering, where is God? Why hasn't God shown up yet? I'm confident in the Lord, and I don't see Him yet. I don't see the answer. The sea is not parted as of yet. All I see is the thousands of chariots coming after me and a Red Sea before me. I'm waiting on God to answer. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. You've answered in the past. I'm confident you'll answer again. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He has no desire to be forsaken. And look, verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Those who are his closest relatives, I mean, you can usually count on, if nobody else in this world loves you, your mother typically loves you. When everybody else gives up on you, typically you, he said, but not true of him. My father and my mother, they've forsaken me. They disappointed me. But the Lord will take me in. The Lord has accepted me. The Lord has not forsaken me. So in the midst of forsakenness, his pursuit of God yields to us an acceptance before him. Fourthly, in the time of trial, the precepts of God lead us to deliverance. In the time of trial, the precepts of God lead us to deliverance. He's continuing his prayer here. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. So he desires to know better the ways of God. He desires obedience to God. He's not running from God. He desires to please God. He wants to know the Lord's way, the Lord's statutes, the Lord's commands. He wants greater understanding. He wants to be taught. He's willing to learn. Lead me. He's asking for guidance. He needs a way out because his enemies are surrounding him and he doesn't see this way out. He needs, again, the seed to part and for there to be made a way where there seems no way, so to speak. Where their impossible situation is shown itself to end in deliverance. He says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries." Because he's got adversaries against him. False witnesses have risen against me. He's got accusations against him, false accusations. And they breathe out violence. So he's got assailants that are attacking him. We've already seen this. Here he's saying, "Teach me, show me, guide me, deliver me in all of this." Do you pray like this? Do you call out to God in the midst of your troubles? And he's trusting in the sovereignty of God, but he's confident that only God can change the situation. And he prays earnestly and passionately that God will change the situation. He doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God and just rest in some sort of fatalistic way as if what will be, and it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. He's calling out to God to make circumstances different. Do something, he's saying, or else I'm going to die because I've got adversaries against me. I've got people that have brought false accusations against me. I've got people that are breathing violence down my neck. They're going to kill me. They're going to hurt me. Things are going to happen. Lastly, in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see, in the wake of conflict, our patience in God produces hope. In the wake of conflict, our patience in God produces hope. He ends with a note of absolute confidence again. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That this will turn out for my deliverance and for my good. That God will be very good and show Himself. Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So once again, he's turned from praying to God to telling other people. He's instructing them, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. This is going to turn out for our deliverance. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Find confidence in God. I can't help as I read this passage to think of our Lord Jesus, to hear Him say, as we see that the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light," to hear Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." When we hear the psalmist say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," to hear John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, our Savior." That Jesus is our refuge in our times of strength. And to see that Jesus saw this, he had enemies surrounding him, to remind us that you and I have all sorts of physical conflicts that we might have to go through in this life. But that you and I have real spiritual enemies as well. There are spiritual enemies that are against us. That there are spiritual enemies even within our own flesh, inside of us, that are waging war against our souls. We need the Lord to be our light and our salvation, our strength, the one who defeats us. We need to be able to have confidence in Christ, that death and that our sin, these enemies of ours, that Satan and all of his demons that might try to attack us, that Christ has defeated them, that Christ is more powerful than them, that diseases, Christ is greater than them. Can't help but think as I hear about this one thing that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. We see the glorious beauty of God in the gospel, in the resurrection Christ. By hearing the gospel, we are able to see the Lord, and we're beholding the Lord in the gospel and being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. Beholding Christ in the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, the Spirit is transforming us. He's transforming us to that day when, as we read in the book of the Revelation, that we will be with Him, that we'll dwell in His house forever, that we'll be in a place where the Lord is present, and we'll gaze all of our days in beauty. The very one thing that David asked is the one thing that he'll get for eternity. And if the Lord gives you that, then He's given you the best gift that could possibly be given, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. There is absolutely nothing more satisfying than that vision. You may have seen some nice views in your life. You'll never see one like that all of your life. Never will you get tired of it. I look at he who feels forsaken and realize that if I am lifted up, if God's face turns towards me in kindness and in favor, it is because Christ was forsaken. Christ was cast off. That on the cross, the Lord turned His back, the Father turned His back upon our Lord and poured out His wrath that we deserved upon Him. But also that the Lord, as we see, we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Christ had confidence, as David does, that I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even in the face of his own death, even after death occurred, that his faith was answered, that he would see God again in the land of the living. And that you and I, this is our confidence, that we will, no matter what happens, even if they kill us, we can believe that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living, and no one can take that promise away from us. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This could be said of them 3 days later. Wait 3 days and you'll see. It could be said of us now. Wait for the Lord. He's coming to put things right. No matter what injustice you may face, no matter what kind of trials and tribulations or accusations are thrown your way, what kind of persecution you may endure or suffering, wait upon the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Be confident that whatever happens, it is for your good and for His glory if you are in Christ. We can have that kind of confidence. If we'll really let that sink in, if we'll really think about it and take our problems and our thoughts captive to that idea, then we'll live with much more confidence. He's not calling us to some kind of dispassionate stoicism to where we just, pull up our bootstraps and fix our upper lip and just face this world without some sort of any emotion. He's not saying that for us to be emotionless here. He's calling on us to have confidence and trust in the Lord. In the midst of our passion, impassioned life, in the midst of all of our circumstances and problems, in our suffering, and even in attacks, that we would find confidence in Christ Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.